How many of you were here on Friday nights for our Good Friday service? Yeah, it was beautiful. Thanks for all those who helped. And we had some wonderful baptisms in between the services today, and that was beautiful. It's always good to baptize people on Easter Sunday to remember the death and resurrection of Christ and that he's invited us into that experience. It's interesting that when Paul's talking about baptism, he doesn't just say that we're identifying with Jesus. But in baptism, we're identifying in Jesus. We are brought into the reality of his death and resurrection. It's not just something that's external to us any longer, but it's something that's become part of our identity. We are born again into a new family. Our Heavenly Father is our Abba. Christ is our Savior. The Spirit makes all that alive in us. It's awesome. There it is, that word. That word. We might have to ban that word soon, I think. Well, let's read the resurrection story from Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. And then Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me also." Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for the promise that they contain. The resurrection life, the life of the kingdom to come. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can experience that promise and that reality here this morning, today, as we worship with you together as members of your household. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So it's been a journey this weekend from Good Friday to Easter Sunday. It's a strange word, isn't it? Good Friday. It originally was called Holy Friday, and it's morphed over time to become Good Friday. But it's not really a good day if you were one of those in the situation. It was not a good day at all. And a long day, a grief-filled day, a day of mourning, a day when hopes were dashed, a day when it seemed like what had been promised was not going to come to pass, when what Jesus had said he would do had failed, that he had failed, that all the signs that he'd performed had come to nothing. That's what it appeared. Even though he had said to his disciples many times, "This is what's going to happen. The Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. He will suffer death, but on the third day he will rise again." But they weren't really listening. That wasn't part of the plan as far as they were concerned. The Messiah doesn't die. The promised one doesn't die. The Son of David that we've been waiting for, he doesn't die. He establishes God's kingdom. That's what he does. So on the outside, looking in, it's not a good day at all. And I'm sure that many of us have also faced our own Good Fridays when it's felt like life has emptied itself of meaning, when our hopes have been dashed, when we have had to face fear and deep stress and anxiety about the future, when you've worried about what tomorrow might bring, because right now it doesn't look like it's going to bring anything good. You ever been there? And it's not just tomorrow that you're worried about, it's the next year as well, and the year after that. It just seems like the trajectory of your life is heading downwards, and there is no hope. There is no hope. And yet, we come to this day, Easter Sunday, where together we proclaim, even if it's by faith, sometimes you don't feel like it's true, But we proclaim together today that in the face of life's Good Fridays, there will always be an Easter Sunday. There will always be a day when hope is restored, when life is renewed, when God's promises do come to pass. And I was thinking about the story of Scripture and all the Old Testament characters who faced trials, tests of faith, when their own hopes were dashed, when it didn't look like God's promises would stand. When you think about what Adam and Eve must have felt like the day they were expelled from the garden, or Cain and Abel, the first murder in the Scriptures, when Cain destroys his brother, and it says that his blood, God says to Cain, Abel's blood is crying out to me from the ground. This is a bad day when all humanity has descended into such a state of sin that God unleashes the waters and swallows it up and starts again with a small family. Some of you will know that story. You may have seen it at the movies. When Abraham, the promise given to him that he will be the father of a great nation, and some decades go by before there's any sign that this is going to come to pass. And then Isaac, their son, is commanded to be offered as a sacrifice. What is going on? What is God doing? Sometimes his work, his movements in our lives don't seem to make a lot of sense. Think about the way Miriam must have felt the day that she had to send her baby down the river and had no idea what would happen to him. And yet God knew what would happen to Moses. Think about David and the promise given to him that he'll be the king of Israel, and yet decades go by when he's chased through the desert by Saul without any sense of when this may end or if anything that God has promised will ever come to pass. Or think about Joseph when he's sold into slavery by his brothers and then his family have to go down to Egypt because they're starving. Where are God's promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob? Are they failing today? And I'm sure many of you have been in the same place where you've wondered, are God's promises going to hold for me? Is God going to come through for me? Is his word trustworthy? Can I trust him? Is he good? You ever been there? You ever had a dark night of the soul? A cold sweat night? You're worried about what tomorrow's going to bring? We've all been there. But in the face of that, we celebrate today that the core meaning, the central meaning of the gospel is in the middle of our despair, in the middle of our hopelessness, in the middle of our emptiness. God has come to restore us back to life. God entered into this world of death and he took on our suffering. He took up our pain. He nailed it to the cross. He took it down into the grave. He buried it in hell. He rose again on the third day so that he could say to us and to all generations from that time, it is done, it is finished, I have paid the price, I am calling you in. And even in the midst of the Good Fridays that we face in our lives when God's promises don't seem to hold, we can say together, even if it's by faith today, we know that this is true, that Christ Jesus died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. He is risen. And that changes everything. And it's not just about a vague hope for the afterlife of what's going to happen to us when we die. It's not just about that. If you thought that that's what this was all about, that Jesus' resurrection just gives us hope to kind of muddle on through life until the day we die with the sense that, yes, it'll all mean something in the end on the other side of the grave. That is all true, but it's not what we're concerned so much about today. It's not the only thing that matters. That's not what all this means in total. In fact, the resurrection speaks a word to us today, to all of us, that in the middle of life right now, there can be hope, there can be victory, there is power to overcome. I love what Malcolm Muggeridge said, who was a British journalist. He writes this, that Jesus audaciously abolished death, transforming it from a door that is slammed shut into one that opens to whoever knocks. He made death a beginning, not an end. He has made it the key to life. To die is to live. And in the central promise of the Christian faith of the death and resurrection of Jesus is that Christ has defeated death, not just for the future, but he's defeated our death that we face today in the present. It's not a door that slams shut in our faces, but as we die, as we identify with Christ and give our lives to Him, He's able to restore us in His life today, now, at this very moment. I was thinking about the difference that Jesus makes. Last night I was meditating on this, just in preparation for this morning, and I remembered a story about a girl that I knew back in Australia who had come to our church through an Alpha course. And she'd come in, she was very shy, very broken person. It was obvious that she had a lot of pain in her life. And she came through the Alpha course and she met Jesus through that course, became a follower of Christ. And I remember the weekend where we pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. She had an overwhelming experience of God's love. And then as the course concluded, was just had felt like she'd turned a corner in her life. And when I got to know her a little bit better and we started to get to know her story, it became clear just how significant that corner was for her. She had been horribly abused as a child, sexually abused for most of her childhood, and was just so broken now. She described it as like her personality had kind of broken into pieces of glass, like shards of glass, that she had no sense of identity. And all these pieces, all these fragments of her life that didn't make any sense, that just seemed like everything that she was about and whatever her future may hold was going to be defined by this brokenness. Of course, she was taking a lot of various kinds of medications, seeing therapists of all sorts. And we watched over time as after she had given her life to Jesus, the healing began. And it was one of the most amazing things that I have ever witnessed in my life as Jesus began to put things back into place for her and restore her soul so that she was able to actually experience joy. And she'd never really experienced joy. She was actually able to enter into a relationship with another man, whereas at one time in her life she thought that would be utterly impossible because she hated men. She actually began to believe that there was a good future ahead of her. Did it all happen in an instant? No, but we watched together as a family as God began to put her life back together. And that's the way I often think about it, that in the midst of our Good Fridays, we can despair, but when we see the story, the trajectory of our life as we trust Jesus and follow Him, even though there are dark times, there are dark nights of the soul, we can also testify that things are coming together. Christ is putting us back into place. He's making us whole again. And that's the way I often think about discipleship. It's like we're a kind of big jigsaw puzzle that's all been thrown out on the floor, and Christ is putting the pieces back together in the only way that He knows how. Because He sees the picture, you know, when you haven't got a picture that you're trying to build towards, it's very hard to make the jigsaw puzzle, isn't it? If you don't have the picture. But Christ sees the picture. He sees who you are and who you were created to be. He knows you, and He knows how to restore you and put you back together. And this is what the resurrection means. It's not just hope for a destiny beyond the grave. It's hope that in the middle of my life, in the midst of all the things that are going on, Christ is putting things back into place, piece by piece. Sometimes I don't see it. Sometimes I don't understand it. But He knows what He is doing because He is the resurrection and the life. And those who believe in Him will live, even though they die. And yes, we will all die, but as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We'll all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, and we will be changed. For perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Then the saying will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. For where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" And this is what Paul goes on to say. This is his big point. It's not just about hope beyond the grave, but this, verse 58, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, because of the resurrection, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." In other words, when we give ourselves to Jesus as He's given Himself to us, He is able to make the fragments and the threads and the pieces of our life make sense. He's able to put it together so that we can say with him and all the saints on the final day that Christ has not wasted anything of my life, that everything has been put back together. We can stand firm and not give in to fear. You know what fear is like? Is it anyone here ever been through a moment when you have been overwhelmed with fear? You know what it does to you? It shuts you down. It feels like a prison that you can't escape from. The door is closed and you can't see beyond it. You know what I'm saying? It's physical, isn't it? It's not just in your emotions, but you feel it in your body when you're overwhelmed with fear. Like, I don't know if any of you have ever faced the potential death of a loved one. Or perhaps you have worried over the fate of your children. And there's that fear that grips you in the core of your being and it doesn't let go. The promise is that in Christ we do not need to submit to fear. We do not need to let it rule us. Christ has won the victory over all of those things. And that doesn't mean that we won't feel it. I'm just saying that now we have a different choice we can make by faith. We either let the fear dominate or we can say, no, I will stand firm in the promises of God and I will not give up because he is faithful and he is good and he knows what he is doing and he will lead me to life. Is there an amen in the house? And just a couple of points here about the stories themselves. I mean, you know it, this time of the year, the newspapers always seem to have a whole stack of stories ready to print about why the resurrection narratives are unreliable, but why you can't trust them. And they're usually written by pastors, for goodness sake. There's those of you who know John Stackhouse, he links to an article about an interview of a lady over in Toronto who leads a church who has, they changed the words to their songs from Christ the Lord is risen today to Glorious Hope is risen today. Because I don't believe Jesus actually rose from the dead. I'm not sure why you would call yourself a pastor of a church if you don't actually believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, actually. That seems to me to be a little bit of a contradiction in terms. In any case, what they believe is that, you know, it was the memories of the disciples as they sat around telling stories about Jesus' life that as they remembered him, that faith and hope rose up in their hearts, right? That it was just a shared memory, a shared experience of what Jesus had meant to them that sort of gave them courage to press on and keep believing. Believe in what? I'm not sure. But as one fantastic article that I came across by was in the Wall Street Journal, made the point that people don't just go from abject fear and terror, as the disciples and the women were experiencing that day, because they were fearing for their own lives. Jesus had just been crucified and they probably thought they were going to be next. You don't just go from fear like that into joy and excitement and faith like that. It just doesn't happen. Not if you're just making the stories up. And by the way, in terms of making the stories up, one of the things that actually gives the most credibility to these stories is the fact that the very first people that Jesus appears to is a group of women. Now, Matt, that may not seem completely obvious to you here this morning, but what I want you to understand is that in the first century at that time, the testimony of women was considered to be unreliable and you could easily dismissed. You didn't need to listen to it. You could just put it aside, women being what they are. In the first century. But the fact that Jesus chooses to reveal himself, to show himself first to a group of women, and they become the ones who get to report that Jesus is risen. If you're trying to dress up the story to make it seem more believable, this is not what you do. You don't establish it on the basis of people whose testimony can be considered, just from the outset, to be unreliable. So the story is not being embellished, it's not being dressed up, it's being presented to us as is. Straight up. The women saw him first, and that's what's reported. And as the Wall Street Journal goes on to say, this article, written by a Jesuit priest, does it seem credible to you that something as simple as sitting around and remembering Jesus would suddenly snap these disciples and these women out of abject fear? Not to me. something incontrovertible, something undeniable, something visible, something tangible was necessary to transform them from fearful to fearless. This is also one of the most compelling proofs of the resurrection. The appearance of the risen Christ was so dramatic, so unmistakable, so obvious, so real that it instantly transforms the terrified disciples into courageous proclaimers of Jesus' message. In the New Testament, the disciples move from cowering behind locked doors to preaching boldly the resurrection, even in the face of death, and only an actual physical experience of the risen Christ, something that they could hear and see and touch, can account for such a dramatic change, a dramatic conversion. And I think that's true when you see the way that these disciples live out their lives. They look fear in the eye and they keep moving forward. They know that at any moment they could be killed. Some of them are killed. Some of them are martyred. Some of them are tortured. Some of them are imprisoned for their faith, their testimony in the risen Christ. And if he had not actually risen from the dead and they were just making the story up, why would they lay down their lives with such generosity and abandon? And the same question I could put to you, why would you bother laying down your life for Jesus if he isn't really alive? And this is the difference that the resurrection makes. I'm going to finish with this. One of my favorite authors, William Stringfellow, that I introduced to you guys about a year ago, for those of you who can remember it. I remember it. He said this, in the light of the resurrection, what this tells us is that the Christian is able to live their life with such freedom and generosity in the face of death and in the face of the threat of death that we're able to give without expecting anything in return. And that's a very hard call. Not many people can just give without expecting anything in return. But if you know that your life is hidden in Christ and that he is your resurrected living Lord, then you know that whatever you may give, whatever you may lose, whatever it may cost you to follow him will be restored to you 100-fold, both in this life and in the life to come, is what Jesus says. The trouble with the church today is we're so bound up in fear that we don't know how to just fully give ourselves to one another and to Christ, because we think that if I give you something, then I lose. But the truth is that when I give, I can experience the reality of Christ's love and life more fully and more deeply. The more I'm willing to give, the more I'm able to receive. That's the flow of the kingdom. And that is true because Christ is risen. He is risen from the dead. And so to go back to where we began, when we look at Adam and Eve being exited, banished from the garden, we can say that in Christ, the cross has become to us a new tree of life that opens us a way to be restored to Eden. That for Cain and Abel, as it says in Hebrews, we know that the blood of Christ speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Death is not the end. Christ has won the victory. In Noah, we can say that in Christ, the promise that never again will God destroy the earth has been fulfilled because Christ is making all things new. Even though Joseph ends up in slavery in Egypt, we know that it is by his intervention that he's able to save his brothers. And then Moses, this baby sent down the river with an uncertain future, becomes the one God chooses to lead his people out of slavery, deliver them into freedom and into the promised land. And Christ has become our new Moses. He's led us out of the slavery of death into the freedom of his kingdom. And we have nothing left to fear. David eventually becomes king and then is given the promise that through his line will come the Son of God, the Savior, the Lord of heaven and earth. And even though Christ, his son, was handed over to death and was crucified and buried, he was raised up again on the third day. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he has been given the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. He will establish his kingdom, which will have no end. Church, we have such hope. So the words of Jesus to the women and to the disciples need to be the motto of our lives. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Those of you who know this, it's the most frequent command in the Bible. Do not be afraid. You have nothing that you need to be afraid of because Christ is Lord and He does not lose those who have been given to Him. You have nothing that you need to be afraid of. You can give your life to others and to Jesus with generous abandon because He is your Lord and He will take you to where He wants you to go. He will put all the fragments of your life back together and you will be able to say on the final day, nothing of my life was wasted. Christ has redeemed it all. Amen? Amen. I'm going to invite the band up. For those of you who just needed to be reminded of that this morning, that you don't need to be afraid, maybe your faith has grown a little cold, maybe the trials of life have beat you down. Well, we've got a song that we're going to play. You just invite you to stay seated and listen. Join in your hearts and let Christ restore you. Words of the song are about Jesus bringing you back to the place where He first met you, where He first loved you, He first healed you. I'm going to finish with an ancient prayer from the 5th century. And then I'm done. It's my favorite, one of my favorite prayers. And it goes like this by Saint Hippolytus. Everyone say Hippolytus. Christ is risen. The world below lies desolate. Christ is risen. The spirits of evil are fallen. Christ is risen. The angels of God are rejoicing. Christ is risen. The tombs of the dead are empty. Christ is risen indeed from the dead. The first of the sleepers. Glory and power are His forever and ever. Amen.